Right. What a wonderful song. I missed that one the first time. I guess we were away that Sunday, and singing the Apostles' Creed is just something very, very special. We're trying to introduce ourselves as we do this. We assume everybody knows who we are, so Tyler introduced himself. I'm Dale, for those of you that are visiting, and I'll be your preacher this morning, but also want to lead you in prayer this morning. A lot of things to pray about, and you know, by the end of the sermon, you'll feel so guilty that you'll be wanting prayer. But just also praying for just some of the needs in our congregation. There just seems to be a lot of health issues right now. And I just wanted to pray about that for just a moment. As Tyler said, Stephen's in hospital with kidney stones, went in yesterday. He's expecting surgery this morning. So the floater's not here to do his youth work. But we'll pray for him as he undergoes surgery. We've been praying for Joel Zukowski, and Joel's one of our youth and had cancer that's relapsed after 3 years, and so just some really good news. So here's this is from the Zukowski family. As you may have heard, the Zukowski family has heard some very encouraging news regarding Joel. The spinal puncture he had last Monday indicated there are no microscopic cancer cells evident. The MRI shows little change in size. The tumors along his spine have now shrunk 98%, and whatever is left, they suspect, is either dead tissue or scar tissue. So just a little uncertainty still, but really, really good news. Joel will have follow-up appointments in 3 months, the best possible outcome so far. And the family would have... Yeah. And the family would appreciate continued prayer the cancer stays away once and for all. So praying for Joel. I know Ian Whitehead just had surgery for cancer as well. Belinda's got treatment for cancer. We just have all kinds of people that have some big challenges in their lives that they're facing, and others who have smaller challenges but still significant. And let's just pray together as we come and open God's Word in a moment. We sang that Apostles' Creed that says we believe in God, and the God we believe in is the mighty God who's able to heal. And so let's come and bring these before him. Father God, we just thank you this morning that we worship you, that in this world where things happen, we have a belief that there is someone in control. And though we may not understand why things happen the way they do, we believe that there's a reason and there's a purpose. And there's a loving God in behind who holds us in his hands. And though we live in a world where sin has come and made things happen that... are not your first intention. Lord, we know this is not the end, that we believe in the resurrection, that we believe in eternal life, that we believe that you will come to set everything right. And in the meantime, Lord, we know that you are at work in our midst. And so we thank you for what you're doing in the life of Joel. We just praise you for that. Thank you for answering our prayers to this point, and we just continue to pray. We thank you for Ian and the good news he had received as well, and we just pray for him. We pray for Belinda, Lord, as she undergoes treatment. We pray for others who are in treatment. We pray for those who will have surgery even this week, and we think of Winnie, and we think of Stephen. And Father, we just pray that your healing hand and your healing power will be released. Father, we thank you that we have a God we can believe in and we can trust in, a God who loves us and who just comforts us in times of trouble, sustains us in times of stress. And Father, we thank you that we have you as part of our lives. And so this morning, as we think about how do we tell others about that good news, how do we share, Father, we just pray that you would help us in our time of reflecting on the life of Philip, that you would help us to just figure out what it is you're calling us to do, that others around us may have the hope that we have, and may have the security of knowing you. So, Father God, we come and we open your word, and we pray that you would guide us and lead us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Some sermon notes in your bulletin right about in the middle somewhere. You might want those today, or you may not, but if they're helpful, they're there. We're thinking this morning about just how do we talk to people about God and why do we talk to people about God, and that made me think of volleyball, because volleyball is just something I enjoy playing. You know, I could have talked about Super Bowl, but I've left that to him, and I don't know. Most of us have played volleyball, right? One time or another. When I missed the song, we were in Cuba on the beach, and of course, beach volleyball is a big thing to do down there, and everybody just kind of come and plays. And if you ever watch or you ever play volleyball, you know there's basically three types of players. See, all the world can be divided into groups if you're smart enough, and I divide them into three. And the first group is the group that will play sort of in the hopes that the ball never comes their way. They get talked into it by a spouse or by a friend or by whatever, and their whole game is to, you know, try and make sure the ball never comes their way, and if it does come their way, to make themselves so small that it doesn't appear that it's come their way. Right? Some of you relate to that one? You know, because, I mean, you could lose a good nail or a good arm or something, you know, with that ball coming at you. The second type of player is exactly the opposite of that. They're the player that assumes that nobody else on the court knows how to play and that everybody else doesn't want to. And so they're the ones that stand somewhat in the middle. And if the ball goes deep, they go running back and they play that. And if they have to knock you out of the way to do it, they will do that. They're also the ones that are up at the net trying to spike, no matter how tall they are. And, you know, it's just that they have this belief that they're the only player on the court that's going to get that ball across the net. And, of course, the third type of player is the one who plays their position. They're the ones that probably played in school, or they understand that, you know, if everybody does what they do, volleyball has a logic to it. The people in the back are supposed to get the ball as it's coming in and kind of dig it out of the sand. The people in the middle are to set it up perfectly for the spiker, and the spiker in the front row is just to pound it down the throat of whatever poor schmuck is on the other side of the net. And if everybody plays their role, then, you know, someone gets to eat the ball, and that's just a wonderful thing to have happen. And, you know, if everybody does their thing, the game tends to go a lot better. But if everybody is kind of standing there like shrinking violets, hoping the ball never comes their way, you know, you're not going to get many points. And if everybody is charging all over like this bull in a china shop all over the court, you know, that much testosterone you don't really need on a single court. But if everybody knows what they're doing and does their thing, then everything comes together. And that's what the sermon is about this morning, is this kind of thing of this, like, when we're talking to people about our belief in God, and when we're talking about spiritual things, and over these past weeks, if you're kind of new here this morning, we've been talking about how do we tell others about this relationship with God that we have? How do we talk about the difference that it makes? And what's our role in that is our morning's kind of thing. And the question kind of comes sometimes, well, what does God do, and what do other people have to do, and what's my role? Because sometimes we believe that if we just kind of stand there, God will just do everything around us, you know, and it's not really about us, you know, like, I mean, spiritual conversations make us really more nervous than a hard volleyball spike coming at us, and we just kind of stand there frozen. And others of us are running around, you know, trying to do everything for God, and others of us have kind of figured out the role. And so this morning, I'm just trying to help us figure out, what is it that we do? What is it that God does? And what is it the other person has to do for good news to go out? And so we have a story this morning that I'm hoping you're somewhat familiar with, because I just don't have quite enough time to read the whole story and then go through it. So we're just going to go through it. And we'll read the whole story. We just won't read it in one swoop. But let me just tell you the story, because I can tell it faster than I can read it. The story is this man about Philip. And Philip was called by God to go out in the desert, and he goes, not knowing why he's supposed to go there. And as he's going out there, he meets a guy in a chariot who's riding through the desert, and the guy in the chariot's reading out loud from the book of Isaiah, and God kind of says to Philip, go over there and talk to him. So Philip goes over and talks to the man, and he asks the man, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, no, I got no clue. Like, this guy is so confusing. And he says, do you understand it? And Philip says, yeah, you know, I've been trained in that kind of stuff. And he says, well, would you just come ride with me for a bit and just explain this to me? And so Philip explains it to him. And he does such a good job explaining it. The man says, you know, can I accept this God? And Philip says, yeah, you can do that. And the man says, well, can I be baptized? And Philip says, yeah, you could do that. And Philip actually baptizes him. And then the man keeps riding down to Ethiopia, where he's from, and Philip gets to go out of the desert and go back home. That's the story. And out of that story, I think there's three characters. There's God, and there's Philip, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch. And this morning, we're just thinking about who does what in that story. And so that's why you kind of need your notes, because that's got the Bible in it. Or you can follow along in Acts 8:26 and following. But let's just take a look at that. And here's what I want to say. First thing I want to say is that God has a role in all this, and God's role is to prepare. God prepares, and he prepares two people. He prepares both Philip, and he prepares this Ethiopian King James, he's called a eunuch. He's really a civil servant. So the Ethiopian chap. So if you want to kind of think about this this morning, if you kind of have been convinced that God is real and that you're here because of that, then you're kind of you're Philip this morning in the story. If you're kind of here this morning and you're exploring God and you're trying to figure out, is this God thing real? Is God whatever? You're the Ethiopian guy in the story. And no matter what you want to be, you can't be God. Okay? So role's taken. So we start out in that story. It says, Philip, an angel God came to Philip and said, go south down the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so God prepared, I want to start with this, God prepared Philip to go and to have a spiritual conversation with a chap that he meets. And the story just kind of starts with Philip just showing up in the story. This is the start of the story. As for Philip, they were talking about something completely different before, but now we get for as for Philip. But it's not the first time we come across Philip. And it's kind of interesting because I don't know, if you're the frozen person on the volleyball court when it comes to speaking about spiritual things, you just kind of say, there's preachers and there's elders and there's, people like that who do the talking, and my job is just, not to do anything really, really bad as a Christian so that people don't get offended. And it's interesting how Philip starts out. In your notes there, he starts out as a deacon. And when the church started out, not everybody had enough food, and so they started out helping the widows who had no kind of welfare or old age pension or anything like that. They helped them by giving out food. And they got this complaint that Hebrew-speaking widows were getting more and better food than the Greek-speaking widows. And so this is like five chapters, six chapters into the story of the new early church. Like right away there's problems. And the apostles said, well, we got to solve this problem. So they said, we're going to create a ministry team who's going to look after the food bank. And so in your notes, the disciples, 12, called a meeting of all the believers. And they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so select 7 men who are well-respected, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility, and then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. And they select Stephen and Philip and 5 other dudes. And so when Philip starts out, he's working in a food bank. The apostles are the guys that are praying, and they're the ones that are preaching, and they're the ones that are doing all that. That's the disciples' job. Philip's job is to hand out food. That's how he started. But a chapter or two later, we discover that he's already grown in his role. He's become an evangelist. And there got to be a persecution in Jerusalem, and so they all got scattered all over the place. And the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria, told the people there about Jesus the Messiah. And crowds listened intently because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. And many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. And Philip grows very quickly from a guy working in a food bank to a guy that's able to go out and talk to people about God. And God prepares Philip to be able to have spiritual conversations. And one of the things I just believe is that God is at work preparing us as well. I mean, God's going to take this guy, and the next thing we'll read is what we read already, is where God says, now I want you to go out in the desert because I want you to talk to someone. And I just think that God prepares us. And around the church here, we have a principle most churches do. It's called proven faithfulness. And proven faithfulness simply means as we start small and as we prove ourselves faithful, we get bigger and bigger assignments. So when you first walk in the door here, we don't make you an elder. We don't make you one of the pastoral staff. We want to know that you've started out and you've been able to do other things. And as you've been faithful in those things, then God uses you to do bigger things. So I don't know where you are in your kind of spiritual journey at this point, but maybe you're kind of being asked to do some smaller things, and you kind of think, man, I wish I was asked to do bigger things. Well, when we're faithful in small things, God calls us to do bigger things. And so this morning, God is at work, and he's preparing us, and he has been preparing us to have spiritual conversations. But secondly, he's also preparing the person that we're going to speak to. God prepares them as well as us. And God is working in our friend's life as well. And they may not recognize it. We've said this over and over in this thing. Often people don't recognize it's God at work. But God is getting their attention. He's opening them up for conversation. And God is working in two ways. One, he goes ahead and prepares. When Philip goes to meet this Ethiopian eunuch who works for the queen of Ethiopia, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was now returning. And seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk beside the carriage." And Philip ran over and heard the man reading. And Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "No, how can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. And Philip begins to explain things. See, the Ethiopian had been on this spiritual search. He'd left Ethiopia, he'd gone all the way to Jerusalem. He'd been part of the worship up there. He was trying out this temple thing. He was trying to figure out what was going on. He was reading the Old Testament. He was in Isaiah. Some of you relate to this thing. You read through the Old Testament. You go, "Now, if there's only someone to explain this to me." And God just happens to put Philip right there, right then. Into all that confusion where God has been at work preparing this chap, Philip steps in. And he's able to answer the questions. And I think Paul describes this in Corinthians. And I think there's one verse you need to understand when you're kind of talking to your friends about God. Here is the verse that you need to understand. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4. God opens our eyes. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And Paul says what Satan does in people's lives is he blinds them to the truth. He either distracts them, and he makes them think about other things, or he makes them think about the wrong things, or he makes things so confusing that they just give up thinking about it. But somehow he blinds people to the simple truth that God made us, and he made us to have a relationship with him, and somehow that in our desire just to be, you know, gods of our own world, in a sense, we've walked away from God, we've walked away from that relationship, and God had to send Jesus Christ into this world to draw us back to him, to die on the cross for our sins. And God's role is to open the eyes of our friends so that as we speak, they're able to hear and to see the truth. Make sense? So God is at work preparing us, and he's at work preparing them. And then he calls us, and the second point of our sermon, we respond. He calls us to make a response. And the first thing he says is do. You got to do something. And usually that do could be spelt with a G. It usually is to go. As for Philip, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road." So he started out. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over there and walk alongside the carriage." And Philip ran over and heard the man reading. And the first thing that God asked Philip to do is to go down in the desert. And then a little bit later he says, "Now go over and have a conversation with this guy." And none of this thing would have happened if Philip had not been obedient to what God was saying. None of this would have happened if Philip had not obeyed when God said, "Go down there." And none of this would have happened if Philip had thought, "This doesn't make any sense." Remember the passage we read? He's in Samaria. He's preaching. People are coming to faith. He's got a healing ministry. He's got a demon anti-possession ministry going on. He's all this stuff is happening. You know, there's revival happening. And God says to him, "Now I want you to leave all that and go to the desert." And Philip, you know, should have said, "Now God, that's not right. We all know there's nobody in the desert. That's the definition of a desert. Nobody lives there. I am where the action is doing what you asked me to do, and now you're saying, leave this and go there. And Philip doesn't do that. Philip just says, okay, I'll obey. And God says, go, and he goes. God says, do, and he does. And here's the point. I think God calls us as well to step out of our comfort zones, to leave all the important things that we're doing, and to go and make friends with our co-workers and our neighbors. Here's the deal. How well do you know your neighbors? How well do you know your co-workers? As well as you'd like to? Probably not. Why not? Because you're too busy. Because I got all these things I got to do. I got kids that I got to get to here and there. I got work that I got to do to here and here. I got trips that I got to take to here and there. We've got all kinds of things that keep us busy. And God calls us out of our busyness to intentionally go and make connection with people around us. And we need to get in contact with our friends, because if we're not in contact with our friends, we can't have spiritual conversations with us. And the first thing God says is, you've got to go, you've got to do. And in order to do, you've got to stop doing what you're doing, because maybe what you're doing isn't as important as you think it is. And all of us, let me just put this to you simply, all of us are too busy to do this. But we've got to do it anyway. And God says to Philip two things. He says, go do this. And secondly, he says, now say something when you get there. Some of us are willing to go. We're willing to make friends with our neighbors. We're willing to go to the Super Bowl party tonight and, you know, be around our neighbors and our friends. And, you know, some of us are able to go for coffee and spend time with the people we work with and all that kind of thing. But when it comes to saying something about God, ooh, that's a little bit different. You know, we don't do that at our workplace. We don't do that in our family. We don't do that in our neighborhood. We don't say. And sometimes we have friends who aren't convinced about God, and the topic begins to come up, and we don't say anything. And there's a couple of reasons. Sometimes we don't know what to say, and sometimes we're just scared to say what we think we should. Or sometimes we just think, you know, if people just watch me, they will understand what Christianity is all about. And I just got two little clues about that one. You know, if you think people can watch you and learn about Christianity, first of all, one, you're not that good. And secondly, it's a pretty confusing story to get by acting out charades. You got to convince them that God created us, made us in his image, made us to have a relationship with him, but that we would rather do our own thing, so we walked away from that. And even though we think we're good, we're really not. And even though we think God should just be our friend, he really can't be. And he had to send Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross for us and offer us this gift of forgiveness that we don't earn, but we accept by just a gracious gift of God. Now, I don't know how to act that out. You know, it's as if you're a medical doctor, and you got a doctor's bag, and you carry it everywhere you go, and you come across a car wreck, and you get out, and you stand there with your bag, and they say, aren't you going to do anything? Well, no, I'm a doctor. I'm here with my bag. They should just be able to see that I'm a doctor, and they should get well from that. And, you know, that's kind of what we do when we don't say anything. Well, I'm a Christian. That should make all the difference in the world in this situation. Well, it don't. And Philip asks a question. He asks for permission. And he just says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, no, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he asks Philip to enter into a conversation with him. I'm not saying we preach at people. I'm not saying we beat them on the head with the Bible, though I do carry a big one in case I need to do that. I'm just saying that sometimes we can have a spiritual conversation that's very natural, because God has gone ahead and prepared us, and God has gone ahead and prepared them. And now God has prepared the situation by sending us into it, and all of a sudden there's an openness that's there. And if you believe all that, then you have the courage to step into that conversation. But if you don't believe all that, you're never going to have the courage to step into that conversation. But Philip believed all that, and he stepped into this conversation. He began explaining about Isaiah. He was reading about Jesus being killed on the cross. And he explained all about that to the Ethiopian. And here's the final point of our sermon this morning is, God prepares, we respond, but they have to choose. Philip explained all about it. And at that point, the Ethiopian had this choice that he had to make. Do I believe this or do I not believe this? Am I willing to commit myself to this or am I not willing to commit myself to this? Am I willing to be convinced or am I not willing to be convinced? The Ethiopian had to make this choice. And he had two choices he could make. The first choice is yes. They rode along and they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop and they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Just parenthetically, why we baptize the way we baptize by immersion is because that's what's pictured there. He had a little flask of water in the thing. You don't travel through the desert without water. If he was going to sprinkle him, he would have sprinkled him in the carriage. But he didn't. It says they stopped. They went down into the water. They came back up out of the water. Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And you know, it's this whole thing about when the Ethiopian understood what Philip was explaining, he said to him, I want to start this relationship with God, and I want to start it by being baptized, because I know I'm not going to see you again. And I want to make this public witness, you know, to all the animals in the desert, but primarily to the people that were traveling with him and his retinue, because he was not alone in that desert. And baptism pictures, you know, being buried with Christ or being buried, our old self kind of dying and our new self being brought to life, that God puts to death our old way of life and gives us a new start, being born again if you want. If you read your Bible very carefully, you'll notice there's no verse 37 unless you have a King James translation or a New King James. Verse 37 probably wasn't in the original manuscripts. It was added a little bit later just for clarity. I've added in your notes here. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just a wonderful, it's the early church's pattern of baptism. They wrote it into here because they just thought that it wasn't clear that the Ethiopian understood all that. So here's the point. The point is, we all have our role to play, just like in volleyball. We all have our role to play. And the role of all of us at some point is to make this commitment to Jesus Christ. We have to choose to follow God. Now, some of you who have come from other traditions perhaps might say, well, doesn't God choose us? And the answer, of course, is yes, good. God chooses us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to choose God back. Aren't we elected to believe? Well, yeah, we are, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a role to play in saying yes to God. In Joshua, put that in your notes there, when Joshua was talking to the people in the Old Testament, he says, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. I think that verse is timeless. I think it's the verse that every one of us is kind of called with today. Then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer to serve the God your ancestors served? Will it be the God of the Amorites? As for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. And the question this morning is, are you willing to choose to serve God? So if you're here this morning and you're kind of exploring this whole thing, is this God thing make sense? God has been at work preparing you. You're here for a reason today. God is asking you to make a response. And the question today is, are you going to choose God? Are you going to choose yes? Or are you going to choose no? And it's this kind of thing, well, does God choose me or do I choose God? Well, anybody here that's married or anybody here that's been in a relationship with anybody, did they choose you or did you choose them? Well, looking around at some of you, obviously they must have chosen you. And you know, like Dawn and I like to think I chose her, you know. I proposed to her. I said, let's get married. Should have said, will you marry me? But I didn't know that then. It's called proposing. Will you marry me? Yes. You know, I mean, here's some of you guys that aren't married yet, and you're wondering how to do this proposal thing. Okay, what you do is you take the person, you know, male or female, I don't really care. You take the person and you go somewhere romantic and quiet and in a very, you know, wonderful way, you tell them how much you love them and you want to spend your life with them and you ask them if they'll marry you. See, a really bad thing to do is to get the wedding invitations all printed. grab one of them off the top. And while you're having coffee or riding the bus somewhere, hand it over to them and said, I hope you're not busy on the 17th of July. See, it's not about I just choose you. It's about we choose each other. And the reality of God is God has chosen us, but we have to choose Him back. Because the scariest thing in that proposal is the fact that she might say no, or he might say no. And God opens Himself up to that reality. It's the second and last part of your notes there. You say, really? You can say no to God? Let me read you a story and you tell me if you can say no to God. As Jesus was starting out on His way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to Him and knelt down and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't testify falsely, don't cheat anyone, honor your father and mother. Oh, teacher, the man said, I've obeyed all those commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he said. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Here's the invitation. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Now, the point of that story is not selling everything you have. The point of that story is, are you willing to leave what's most important to you in order to follow God? For this man, it was money. For us, it might be something else. It might be sin that we like. It might be whatever it is. But are you willing to leave what's most important in your life to follow God? And it says that man just turned his back and walked away. He said no to Jesus. Now, here's the deal. We're going to get in spiritual conversations with people where we think we've been absolutely brilliant and we've explained everything so clearly that even an idiot can understand. And we say to the person, does that make sense to you? And they say, no, but thanks for asking. And you go, what? But what? And they say, no, it's just not for me. You know, it's good for you, but not for me. And it's Satan blinding the eyes of the unbeliever. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Their eyes are blinded. They can't see. Even Jesus did not have 100% batting average when he talked to people about God. This guy, who was probably symptomatic of a couple of others at least, the Pharisees and others, turned their back and said no. There comes a point where our friends have to choose, and we do what we do, but we can't do more than that. And God does what He does, but even God can't do more than that. He could, but He doesn't. Because at the end of the day, it's up to us to choose. And this morning, if you've not made that choice, this is a good day to make that choice. But this morning, if you've talked to someone and it hasn't gone all that well, and you say, well, I'm not doing that again. Well, you know, that's just the reality of life. Satan is at work. And we need to be praying more, and we need to be preparing more, and we need to let God be preparing more. And we continue the conversation. But it comes in this Joshua verse, choose you this day who you will serve, but for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So, I told you you'd feel guilty by the end of this one. I've only just started. I guess layer one more layer of guilt here, and then we're ready for communion. Where God's going to give you forgiveness. Does that make sense? God prepares us, and He prepares our friends. He's already at work in our friends' lives. So, you know, the first week we kind of chose five people to say, you know, these are five people that God has put on my heart. And what we have to believe is that God is in control, that God is at work, and He's preparing them. We were praying for someone who's kind of, I don't want to get too deeply into the details of it, but there's someone who kind of grew up around church, but kind of dropped out of church a little bit. And Don and I have been praying for this person, and we were just kind of talking to them one day this week, and they said, yeah, we were at church this Sunday. I went, what? We didn't invite you. Didn't go to our church. But they were at church. What drew them to church? I don't know. We were praying that God would be at work in their lives, and all of a sudden they show up in a church. You know, it's just weird how that works. But God is at work. God is at work in us. God is at work in them. We are called to go and have these kind of spiritual conversations. Sometimes it's prayer, sometimes it's talking, sometimes it's going, whatever it is. We go and we tell them the good news. There's a verse, it's not in your notes, but it's in Romans chapter 10. And it says this, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And that's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can they call unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? That's the call that God puts on our lives. So let me just finish with this real quick. We have a seminar this weekend coming up, next weekend. Friday night, Saturday, or Sunday afternoon. Child care, both. Really special child care on the Sunday afternoon because we assume that's when most of our young families will be there. And that's where we got Treehouse, and it's a special time for the kids of learning and growing and stuff like that. So here's the deal. God is calling us to make a difference in people's lives. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to have a spiritual conversation? Do you know how to just naturally begin to share and to talk about God without either freezing up or beating them on the head with your Bible? If you don't, that's what this seminar is about, and if you do, this will help you just refine that a little bit. Now, I know what you're going to say, Dale, it's a busy weekend. I know it's a busy weekend. Busy weekend for all of us. Is it more busy than what God wants you to do? See, I just think God is calling us to make a difference in the people around us. God is calling us to go. One thing God has said to me this week through a couple of different things is, you know, we're too much thinking that God has put us where we are, and God isn't calling us to step out and go, whatever go means. You know, go speak to your neighbor, go speak to this. Maybe go plant a church in Simon's Valley. Maybe go. Go is what God has been putting on my heart today. But we're not going to go if we don't feel we know how to handle what comes next when we start to say. And so I just want to encourage you, we got a sign-up sheet at the back there. We'd love to have 100 people at this thing, and we don't have that yet. And I just want to encourage you to really consider this morning, what if I could make a difference in someone's life? See, here's the deal. Three people are at work in this thing. God's at work preparing. The person's going to choose, but if we don't go do our part, what did that verse say? How can they believe if they have never heard, and how can they hear unless someone tells them? Are we willing to step out of our busyness? Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone? Are we willing to become people that God has called? Because I don't think Philip was anything special, man. He was just a worker in the food bank when it started out. And God used him significantly. I think God is going to use each one of us significantly. And I just think God is calling us. And so I told you the guilt was coming. There it is. Don't usually do this to you. If you're visiting here this morning, next week will be guilt-free. Mostly because Bill Hogg's preaching and not me. But it just, God put it on my heart that, you know, God is calling us to step out. So this morning we come and we gather around this communion table. And the communion table is just a reminder that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to earth to live and to die for us. And he calls us to step out of our comfort zone, out of our form of heaven, to work in the lives of those around us. So this morning as we come and we gather around the table, we come in thanksgiving for what he's done. But we also come, Jesus said, this is the new covenant. This is that new recommitting ourselves to what God has done. And as we gather around that table this morning, God is just calling us back to our first love. He's reminding us that it was through the death, the broken body, and the shed blood of Jesus that we've come to have this relationship, but that also our friends can come and have this relationship as well. And as we gather around this table in a moment, I just invite you to come. Be reminded of what God has done. And maybe as you think about that, just reflect on maybe the people who had a significant part to play in your story of coming to faith. And this morning God calls us. Are you willing to recommit for another month? Because we'll do communion again in March. Are you willing to recommit to another month? of being on this journey with me, of putting me first. And as we gather around the table, it's that recovenanting, that recommitting, as we gather around the table, receiving, but also promising. And so, Father God, we come and we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've been preparing us. You've been preparing our friends. You have spoken to us and called us. And Father, we have made that commitment to follow you. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would help us as we want to serve you by being obedient to your commands to go and to say. So, Father, as we gather around this table, we pray for your strengthening. We pray for just a reminder of all you've done in our lives and all you're doing. And Father, as we gather, we just thank you that you loved us so much that you would send your Son to earth. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.